this. I've never used one of these before.
Well, I'm just enjoyed to be with you guys. We see you once a month at First Baptist, or a lot of you at First Baptist, and here and there, but it's just a joy to be with you guys. It really is. I love you guys and appreciate our relationship and what God has been doing with us over the years. And so hopefully what the Lord has given me to share with you guys today will bring encouragement and more hope and more understanding to His will and His purposes. Because God is doing something, and it's really cool what He's doing. So Father, we just ask now in the name of Yeshua that You would come and that You would bring revelation, Lord. I'm just a vessel where I'm going to be speaking words, but I'm asking You by the power of Your Holy Spirit to come and bring insight, to bring revelation and to bring understanding in Your word. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I start sharing, I want to kind of give you a little background how this particular message came about, because it applied to another message that was shared at Fountain of Life about a month ago. And the message out in Fountain of Life came out of the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah, there's a particular scripture of which we're going to read right now, but we're going to read it in Mark. So turn to book of Mark, please, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 17. And it says, He began to teach them to say, "Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?" And I realize that that's what your banner says here. And so if you get lost in the message, or I get lost, just look at the banner, because that's where we're headed, all right? Anyway, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text here to kind of put the whole thing in context. And then I'm going to share with you kind of a prophetic insight into the scripture and something that we need to do as the body of Messiah and how we need to live our lives in order to bring about His house becoming a house of prayer for all nations. So let's back up in Mark chapter 11. And let's start in verse 12. On the next day, now just so you know, Jesus has been kind of like going in and out of Jerusalem. I'm not really sure why, but it seems he goes in, he goes out, and back and forth and back and forth. Anyway, in verse 12 it says, "On the next day when they left Bethany, He became hungry, and seeing at a distance a fig tree, a fig tree in leaf, He went to see if perhaps He would find anything on it. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." "He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And His disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and He entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And He would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And He began to teach them and say, 'Is it not written, My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations?'" Obviously, they weren't praying. "But you have made it a robber's den." The chief priests and the scribes heard it and began seeking how they could destroy Him, for they were afraid of Him, for the whole crowd was astonished at His teaching. When evening came, they would go out to the city, and as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to Him, "Rabbi, look at the fig tree which you cursed and has withered." Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up, cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes and what he has said is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, Believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Now there's a lot there. And I'm not trying to discern everything there. But it's, to me, it's very interesting that Jesus, for some reason, and it's obviously there for a purpose, he saw this tree and it wasn't even the season for it to bear fruit. And it says he cursed the tree. Now, they didn't see the result until later on where they go in and they come back out, right? And he, in the middle of all that, he talks about his house becoming a house of prayer. And then he talks about that when we pray, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. Now, the prophetic sense that we had when this message was given was that the reason, one of the reasons why God's house is not becoming a house of prayer is because of unforgiveness. Now, that parallels in Matthew chapter 9. Is that what the Lord's Prayer is? 6. Oh, it's 6-9, not 9-6. It's 6-9, right? Oh, my wife, very good. Yeah, she's my concordance. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And what? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, what I'm going to show you today, that is not a new law. Some people look at that and say, well, in order for God to forgive me, I got to forgive somebody. But what I want to show you that it's really just the opposite. We were singing songs of grace and how God's grace and he forgives us, right? And the reason he's forgiven us is because he gave a particular sacrifice that covers every sin, every possible sin, every future sin, as long as we go to his throne of grace and we receive his forgiveness, right? That's what we were talking about. When we get in these places in the desert, we have issues, and a lot of times our issues are with God. And so we go to him and we realize he's merciful and he's gracious and say, Lord, forgive me for being myself. Or forgive me for being a jerk and all this other stuff. And what does he do? I forgive you. So, when you stand praying, forgive. Okay, so what is the opposite of not doing that?
Sitting.
Hey, I like that. That was not my point. Strike that from the record. What is the opposite of forgiving?
Holding a grudge.
Holding a grudge or unforgiving, not forgiving. It's a choice not to forgive. Right? Isn't that pretty simple? It's a choice not to forgive, okay? So I want to look at a couple of words. Some are in Hebrew. I may not pronounce them right. Some are in Greek. I probably will not pronounce them well either. But we're going to try, okay? The first word regarding the word to forgive, it's in Exodus 10:17. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. Now that's Pharaoh's response to the ninth plague of the locusts. He's actually pleading for forgiveness. And that word is nasa. Is that pronounced correctly? N-A-S-A? The transliteration? Now, nasa means to lift or to carry or to take.
She's thinking NASA.
No, I'm not.
Sophie's reactions are no reflection.
That's okay.
He preempted my thought of NASA are not Hebrew letters.
That's correct. I am so glad to be educated. Okay. That means we're really on the same page. We're walking together in the Spirit, right? Okay, that particular word, which is translated forgive, is actually translated many, many different words. But the point is, it means to lift or to carry. Okay? Lift or to carry. Now, to me, that's a perfect description of what the Lord did for us. He lifted our sin off of us and he carried it away. Right? What a great picture that is. And we see that throughout the Old Testament text. That word is to lift or to carry or take away. And often it's translated forgive. Now here's another word. It's called salach. Is that good? Salach. It means to forgive or to pardon. And it's in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "My people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin or pardon or forgive their sin and will heal their land." That's like you go before a court and you're standing before the judge and he just says, "I pardon you, you can go." Right? I am not taking into account what has been put on your account. So that's what that means. That particular word is not used a lot, but it does translate either to forgive or to pardon.
Oh, that's the word that's central to the entire Holy Days.
Salach.
Salach? There's even a whole service before we begin the Holy Days.
Okay. Do you have additional definitions of what that word means?
No, it's just that becomes the entire focus of getting in that position of coming and confessing before the Lord before we even begin the Holy Days, and it's in every Holy Days prayer of forgiveness. It's Salach.
The third one is Kapphar. You guys know that one?
No.
All right. You should know that one because Psalm 79:9 says, "Help us, O God of our salvation, the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive us of our sins for your name's sake." And the reason I'm asking is because that is where you get the name Yom Kippur. Okay? And that means to cover or to pacify or to make propitiation. Something covers, like you gals, some of them have these shawls, and you're covering yourself, right? And maybe that's the reason why you also cover your head and things like that. I'm not really sure, but what the Lord does for us, he covers our transgression. Not only does he remove it, but he covers it. And we know it was done with blood, right? Throughout all the Old Testament, we were seeing it today, read in Leviticus chapter 9, right? That was symbolic of what Yeshua did for us. He poured out his blood, and his blood covers our sins, our transgressions.
The kippah is what they're wearing.
The kippah? Okay. Is that symbolic to be covered in that regard?
Acknowledging God is over us, covering us.
All right. See, I'm learning too, so we're teaching each other today. I like this. But this is the word. It's to cover, to pacify, propitiation. Okay? And what's really interesting, I'm just throwing this as a side note. It has nothing to do with what I'm teaching here. Atonement originally is in the sense to become united or reconciled. And if you spell out this, it's at one meant. Atonement. And it means to bring us into unity. We become united with God. Our sin has separated us. And right, and so he forgives, we become one. And as we come to the Lord, we're all becoming one. Okay, we have a couple of Greek words here. It's Greek to me, I tell you. Is this water here fresh for me?
Yes.
Oh, thank you very much. Even if it was a day old, it would be all right. Thank you. Okay, the first one is aphthiami. I don't know. It's number 863. Anyway, it means to send away or to leave alone. And sometimes where it was used, where Jesus says, just leave your nets and follow me, right? And they left their boats. And then it also says when you have some issue with your brother, you come to the altar, it says leave your altar. It just means to leave it alone. Just let it sit there. And that particular word is used in 2 Corinthians and says so that on the 2 Corinthians 2:7, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And that was in the case of the church in Corinthians. There was a particular guy who was having issues, and they held that against him for a long time. And Paul says, let it go. Just forgive it. Let it go. Okay. Actually, I just gave you the wrong scripture. How about that? Let's go back. The aphiami has to do, this was in Mark, and then this was the actual word in Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. In other words, leave it alone. And the next word is charizomai. It means to show favor or to give freely, and that's is the time where that guy was in the Corinthian church. So here we have just kind of a brief understanding of the different words and what they mean. But to me, if you put them together, it really describes exactly what the Lord has done for us. He's covered us. He's taken our sins away. He's pardoned us. However you want to describe that, he did it. And what did he do? He brought us together to himself. And so that's what the gospel is. That's what the good news is. We turn to John 3:16. Many of you know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 3:21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned, all have fallen short. Didn't we just read this today also? Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom he displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is the gift of God. You see, the law reveals who we are. The law reveals that we're all guilty before God. That's what it does. It says that we are sinners, but the Lord covers us. He shows favor. He lifts and removes the consequences through His sacrifice on the cross. This is His grace. And the only thing that we have to do is agree with God. When we agree with God, that means we're agreeing that the law has shown us that we're messed up. We've got issues. We talked about them. In the desert, we have all these issues, and they're constantly coming up. But if we have faith in God and His propitiation and His provision to take away, to cover, to carry, to disregard all that stuff, guess what? We're free from it. Okay, so here's the part where we need to think about. What if our actions begin to disagree with God? Right? I want to go back to Egypt. Right? What's happening is there's that temptation to disagree with God, that I have now is better than where I was. Now, I'm not pointing this out, but it was just a good example, right? But we all do that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for an offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Let's read verse 1 again. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That is a very important thing. When we understand grace, we can receive His grace, but we can also receive it in vain. And when we receive it in vain, we discredit the ministry of God. I don't want to do that. Let's look at another scripture. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 15. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Now, what's happening here is Paul is confronting Peter in Antioch because Peter was beginning, I think, to take the grace of God in vain, where he began to separate himself. Where before he embraced, he's the one that had the vision of the Gentiles coming, and the Lord said, go and embrace them. And now here, because of whatever circumstances is, he's beginning to separate himself. And that was never the intent. The Lord wants to bring us together, right? The atonement is to bring us together in unity. So here is Paul now. He's confronting him, starting in verse 15. It says, We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so I might live to God. For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for as righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now, what was happening is Peter was falling back onto the law. And he was beginning to nullify the very grace that God had given him and the grace to go out and reach the Gentiles. A couple of more verses. Go to Galatians 5. Starting in verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Okay, back to unforgiveness. You guys remember Peter asking the Lord, how often should I forgive somebody? Seven times? Jesus said no. 70 times seven. I bet he choked when he heard the Lord say that. Oh, son? And then he says, well, the kingdom of God is like a king who wanted to settle accounts. Right? And so he goes to this one guy and he owes him 10,000 talents. Now, does anybody know the value of a talent? The value of a talent, let's see how good you math majors are, was, oh, come on. Vera, no, you're not a math major either. Okay, pay attention. This guy, this slave, this worker, owed him 10,000 talents. A talent is 15 years of wages. One talent is 15 years of wages. So what's 15 times 10,000? He owed him 150,000 years of wages. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And so the king says, all right, get him, sell his family, sell his property, and get rid of this guy. And what does he say? Oh, Lord, please have mercy on me. And what does the king do? He lets him go. He forgives the entire debt. He doesn't even cut it in half or 10%. He forgives the entire debt. And then what does he do? This guy's really happy. Wow, I just got off the hook. I was going to die. My wife was going to be taken. My kids and my house and my goats and my sheep. Everything was going to be gone. And I was going to be thrown in jail. My friend over there, he owes me about $20. Let me go get him. And he gets him and he starts choking the guy. Give me my $20. He owed him 100 days of wages. See the contrast? Here he was just forgiven 150,000 years of wages, and he goes over here just moments later and he's choking his friend for $20. Well, guess what? The king got word of that. I can't believe it. I just forgave him all this stuff and he's over there choking this guy. Bring him back. And he sends him off to eternal punishment. What did he do? He took the grace of the king in vain. I believe that that's what I do, have done, may possibly do again, when I choose not to forgive another human being for anything. God has forgiven my debt that I could never pay for 150,000 years of working for Him. I could not repay it. It was an insurmountable debt that only He could pardon me. And if that is really truly God's grace on us to forgive us something that we could never pay Him, and we go and we hold this silly little offense to some other human being, what are we doing? We are going back under the law. We are saying, God, I don't believe what you just did for me. I'm receiving your grace in vain, and I'm now going to go back under the law, and I'm going to hold this man here accountable because he looked at me crooked. You see, it's not forgive us as we forgive one another's. Is we forgive because we've been forgiven. And if we don't, then we really don't believe God for what He just did to us. You know, that's the very foundation of everything, every congregation, every denomination. Our very foundation is forgiveness. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that goes along with it about being disciples and this and that. But the very foundation of our faith is the fact that God chose to forgive us. And when we receive that forgiveness, we now have a responsibility to reveal His glory to others by forgiving one another for whatever it might be. And I've seen people hold on to offenses for years and years and years. And they're bound up because they won't let it go. They're just back under the law. They put them under the law, and then I put myself under the law. It's by grace we've been saved. Not of any of our works that we would boast. So when that prophetic sense was that that was hindering God's house becoming a house of prayer. It just made so much sense to me. So many of us cannot get together because we just have all these issues with one another. Rather than say, wait a second, we're coming together because God has given us grace. We only know in part. We only prophesy in part. I only see a small picture of it. You only see a small picture of it. But we can agree that we've been forgiven by our God. Let's come together and let's pray and not hold any offense. It says, then when we do those things, when two or more agree upon anything, it will be done. And so my conclusion is often things are not done is because we're not really in agreement with each other. We're not in agreement with God because we're holding an offense. We will not forgive. Okay, I want to take this another step further. And then we can eat. Who, okay, now we get to the English majors. Who are English majors here? Just one? Oh. What are you guys studying? What? Have you ever heard an essay on criticism and who that author is? Come on.
Tell us.
Dad. His first name is Alexander. What?
Hamilton.
No. Pope.
Not the Catholic.
No, just the Alexandrian Pope. No, he's Alexander Pope. Listen to this. We've heard this. At least I've heard it all my life. To err is human. To forgive, divine. All people commit sins and make mistakes. God forgives them. And people are acting in a God-like or divine way when they forgive. Do you know... What's that?
Is that all from Pope?
Oh, thank you. This is important. I cannot forgive anybody except by God's grace. It's a supernatural thing. If I try to do it in my own flesh, it's not going to happen. I need His grace to forgive. It's not a law. It has to do with grace. The same grace that forgives me comes to me, and I can now exhibit it to someone else. And where do we get that grace? Where do we get it?
From God.
Right. And where is God?
Everywhere. He's in us.
All right, I got another scripture for you. Come on, we're getting close here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. We just heard about this high priest, right? Melchizedek. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help Whoops. In time of need. We find it in His presence. We find it in His house. The house of prayer. That's where we need to be. We need to be before the King. We need to be before Him to receive His grace. We adore Him and we praise Him because of what He did for us. Now, Lord, give me the grace now to do the same for others. But if I choose to not forgive somebody, I'm going to go back in the law. And guess what? I don't want to go in there. I don't want to go in His presence because when I get in His presence, guess what? He's going to say, Paul, how come you didn't forgive that person? Because that's what He does. He wants us clean. We come into His presence, right? And we start being convicted of the things we haven't done. And so we begin to withdraw from that whole process. Do you see what the enemy is out to do? He wants to stop His house from being a house of prayer so that His people will not go in to receive the grace to love one another and to forgive one another. So if we know that now in our hearts, we say, wait a second. No, I'm going to go in and I'm going to receive grace because I need to forgive. And that's just one thing. That's just one thing, but it's such a foundational thing in our lives is forgiveness. Reconciliation, the removal, the taking away, the covering, the propitiation, the atonement. And that's who we are. Isn't that awesome? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I tell you, I need Him every single day. Just so you know, my wife and I have arguments. Sometimes we look pretty good out there, right, babes? But if you were living in our house for a week, they love Jesus. But we take the step, we humble ourselves. Vera more than me, where we humble ourselves and we go to one another and say, please forgive me. And we want to get rid of that stuff. We want the grace of God, His love, to be ruling and reigning in our lives and not causing anything that would bring division between us. Because if we can't live in harmony, then everything that we do in the kingdom is a waste of time. Really. It's a total waste of time. We're just being hypocrites. If we cannot humble ourselves, get the grace, right? God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. So as we humble ourselves, guess what? We are initiating a house of prayer for all nations. And it's just one step at a time, every day, choosing, I'm going to forgive. I'm not taking into account. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Do we have accounts in our mind, in our heart, on a list? Some people have them on lists. I don't know. So the sense that we were having when that message came from Isaiah and the seeing this mountain, like all of a sudden Jesus is talking about this mountain, cast out the mountain. We sensed, well, that mountain could be a mountain of unforgiveness. It's a spirit of unforgiveness trying to influence the church so that His house will not be built. Yeah, we can have buildings and we can have gatherings. We have great worship services and preachers. But if we're not building this, and this is not for one congregation, this is for the entire body of Messiah. So that no matter where we go in the earth, guess what? There's going to be a house of prayer for all nations, every tongue, every tribe, every person, Jew, Gentile, together. One new man, one house, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I am so excited. I just so you guys know, I brag about you guys a lot. Don't get puffed up now. I get in conversations about, oh, you know, I wish the body of Christ would work together and do stuff together and this and that. What's that? I said, well, let me tell you what's happened with me. I said, we were invited by a First Baptist church to come and join them and do a meal. And I said, and then the congregation that meets in our building came to us and said, hey, can we join you and help you? And I said, yeah, that's great. So what are we doing? We are expressing the one new man in the city of Kingston. Do you guys realize that? To me, that is wonderful. So then it's like all of the conversation just goes away. It's like, oh yeah, it is happening. But maybe it's not happening in their life. But this was just God's grace for us. The fact that we can live together, love each other, we can have dinner together, serve desserts to us. But that's what it's all about. There's something emerging in the earth. It's called a one new man. It's Jew and Gentile, and it's all about the Lord. And we read it in the Old Testament. Is it me? They're free. That's what it is. They're finally gotten free. That's great. I like that. Okay. So who would like to agree with me today that we just want to get rid of this unforgiveness once and for all? Who would just like? Let's stand up. Do you have something you want to share there? Bill?
No, I don't.
Oh, okay. You had your Bible open, okay. All right, just repeat after me, okay? This is really simple. This is
really simple.
I love that girl. I really do. Lord, I declare at this time in my life that whenever I have an offense, that I will come to your throne of grace and I will ask for your help in that time of need, that I can forgive that offense. Lord, I stand here now and I declare that your grace and your sacrifice has forgiven all my sins. Lord, I want to do the same. I want your glory to be revealed in me. Let it be done now. And Lord, we command a spirit of unforgiveness to be gone from this community. And I command you to go under the feet of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.